When Israel came out of, Psalm 114. When Israel came out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of foreign tongue, Judah became God's sanctuary, Israel his domain. The sea looked and fled, the Jordan turned back, the mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. Why was it, O sea, that you fled, O Jordan, that you turned back, you mountains that you skipped like rams, you hills like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool, the hard rock into springs of water.
Let's pray. Lord, we open your word, and sometimes as we get flipping through the Psalms, we have a hard time taking this song in context and understanding your word speaking to us through it. So I pray that as we walk through the verses of this psalm, that your spirit would be impressing the truth of it on our hearts, that it wouldn't be a merely mental exercise, but that you would boil it right down to something that we can ingest, something that will flow into our veins and saturate us and change the way that we approach you and the way we approach the world. When you speak now, in Jesus' name, amen. I wonder, have you ever walked into a room and stopped and thought to yourself, I know I came in here for a reason. I just have no idea what that reason was. A couple weeks ago, I walked into the kitchen and I opened up the refrigerator. And I was just on the point of putting the telephone into the refrigerator when I stopped and thought, this is probably not why I came in here. Sometimes your brain just kind of does its own thing. You get distracted and you think, my direction is completely gone at this point. So sometimes what I'll do is I will stand there for a few seconds and think, this isn't working. So I'll walk back out and I'll turn around and I'll walk back into the room, hoping that that jogs a memory and reminds me of what in the world I was planning on doing in the first place. Sometimes that's not a bad idea to do for our faith, actually. We get so distracted that we can't even remember why we came to Christ in the first place. Maybe we didn't really understand why we came to Christ in the first place. But either way, God knows why we're here. It was His plan to redeem us all along, and He knows why He called us. This psalm, Psalm 114, goes back to the beginning of Israel's relationship with God, when they first entered that covenant with Him, when He rescued them out of slavery in Egypt, led them through the desert, gave them water from a rock, brought them across the Jordan, into the promised land. And again, the Old Testament, the Psalms and the prophets talk about this event because as they remember the beginning of their relationship with God, they remember who God is and who they are. He is the Almighty God and they are His sanctuary. As we trace the story of Israel's redemption this morning, we're going to be looking at our own story of redemption. We'll get a clearer picture of what we've been brought into this redeemed life for. So in short, we've been redeemed to enthrone our Savior. Verses 1 and 2 say this. When Israel came out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of foreign tongue, Judah became God's sanctuary, Israel His dominion. When Israel went out from Egypt, that's the defining moment of their history. It's when everything changed for them. It's kind of like us saying, when I came to Jesus. Just out of curiosity, how many can actually remember the day that you put your faith in Jesus? Like this is a specific event in your mind. When was it? Where were you when it happened? What was going on in your mind that led you to want to make that choice to give the rest of your life over to Jesus? What motivation did you have, or what did you hope and expect would happen after that? There are all kinds of situations where we come to this turning point of faith. For some, it's an altar call. For other people, it's just a quiet bedside in the middle of the night. For some, it's a personal conversation with just one other person. C.S. Lewis, the famous author who wrote Mere Christianity and Screwtape Letters and the whole Chronicles of Narnia, he had been through numerous conversations with Christian friends, and he was just kind of mulling things over, and one day he got on a bus. I think he was on his way to the zoo. And he said when he got on the bus, he wasn't a Christian, but by the time he got off the bus, he was a Christian. Not necessarily a very dramatic story. For me, I don't even remember. I cannot tell you the time or the day when this happened for me. I know that I'm a follower of Jesus now. I can't remember when that first happened. And frankly, it doesn't matter, because I know what happened for each one of us, because Scripture tells us what happened. The psalmist says, when Israel went out from Egypt, what he's saying there is, we, Israel, were slaves. Okay, we were oppressed by a foreign power. We were poor and helpless and under the thumb of cruel masters who made us serve them and their false gods. And then God came in and he defeated the enemy. He broke our chains and he brought us out of slavery into freedom. The same thing has happened for us. Maybe you remember clearly when a time in your life when you know you were a slave to sin. Sin was your master. You were under the control of wrong desires. They controlled you and they led you into a meaningless life, leading ultimately toward an eternal death. Maybe you don't remember that time of your life, or you never thought about it that way. But even if not, just being born into the human race puts us all in the same plight, that we were all slaves to sin. We were in slavery. And then God showed up as the Redeemer, as the God-man, the incarnate deity, Jesus Christ. And he defeated our sin, and he defeated death by dying on the cross and rising to life again. And when we put our faith in Jesus, whether we know the day and the hour or not, we received that freedom from sin. We received that forgiveness, that release from condemnation. We were rescued. We were redeemed. And if you're here this morning and by chance you have not actually ever put your faith in Jesus, you think about him sometimes, you come to church, but you've kind of been keeping him off there at the periphery so that you've never actually repented of your sin, given up your self-centered life, and thrown yourself on his mercy, don't hesitate to do that. When I came to Jesus means when I sought his forgiveness and his salvation and he set me free from sin. So when I came to Jesus, then what? That's not the end, that's the beginning. And some people look back on maybe like an altar call experience and they say, well, I checked that off, I'm saved. I went forward, I checked the box, I'm good. But if it wasn't the beginning of something bigger, then it's not salvation. Imagine if Israel, if the psalm said, when Israel came out of Egypt, they looked around and said, well, that was fun, and turned around and went right back into Egypt and started living the exact same life they were living before they were set free. They've been redeemed from slavery. For what? Not for more slavery. If I've put my faith in Jesus, I've been redeemed. Redeemed from slavery to sin. For what? Not to go back into a life of sin. Not to keep doing the same things I was doing before I was redeemed. So now what? When Israel came out of Egypt, out of the house of Jacob, from a people of foreign tongue, Judah became God's sanctuary. Israel, his dominion. We are redeemed to enthrone our Savior. We have become his sanctuary. literally his holy place. We've been redeemed to be a people set apart. Why? So that God can dwell in us. So that his presence inhabits his people. Don't you know, says 1 Corinthians 3, that you yourselves are God's temple and God's Spirit lives in you. Ephesians 2, in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. 1 Peter 2, as you come to him, that is to Christ, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. When we came to Jesus, we became the sanctuary of God. The sanctuary is not the building, the sanctuary is us. We have been set apart as holy so that his Spirit dwells in us. So wherever we are, wherever we go, there is the presence of God. And we exist for his worship. Now, are we here to teach people and to help people and to serve one another? Yes to all three. But above all, we are his sanctuary to worship him, to give him praise. So even when we show love to others, the ultimate end of that is that God is honored and exalted, that his compassion, his grace are praised. When you go to work, you are working for the honor and the glory and the worship of God. I know that's hard to remember on a day-to-day basis. I work in a church and I don't remember it every day. But it's absolutely central to who we are. And that's why it's so important to consistently set aside time on a daily basis to be alone with God in prayer and in Scripture. You're developing that relationship with God, that ongoing connection with God that helps you recognize him even when you're in the middle of your workday, and to see him as the center. Now, of course, there is a hazard to relating to God on a personal basis every day. Sometimes you get into the habit of thinking he's just an everyday sort of God, just kind of on a level with the other things in our everyday life. This is a 1980s example, so we'll see how many people connect with this one. In the movie Karate Kid, bear with me. Don't tune out yet. In the movie Karate Kid, Daniel makes friends with this old janitor, a little diminutive Okinawan man, who's a great friend to him. He's a great comfort adjusting to his new home. He's a little bit odd. Mr. Miyagi tries to catch flies with chopsticks. For fun, he tends little bonsai trees. You know, like a little pine sort of tree. But one day, Daniel gets in trouble with this gang of bullies. They're all black belts in karate, of course, for the purpose of the plot of the movie. But they're just beating the tar out of him when suddenly somebody rushes in and within a few seconds neutralizes this threat. He quickly defeats everybody that's attacking him. And Daniel can't see who it is. It's dark and he's been eat half to a pulp, but he wakes up in Mr. Miyagi's shop and he starts asking, where's the other guy? Mr. Miyagi says, there is no other. And Daniel says, no way. He's starting to put together, but he can't quite bring himself to believe that this little old janitor could be this strong person that rescued him. When he sees this powerful person accomplish this incredible feat, it takes him a moment to accept that it's the same person as his odd little friend. And I wonder sometimes whether we start to think about God as just kind of our friend, slightly unusual, but you know, we really appreciate his love, so we keep him around. But the psalm, in the middle verses of this psalm, it builds this mystery, this kind of shadowy figure saying, who is this? Verse 3 says, the sea looked and fled. The Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. And we say, the sea looked at what? What could the sea have possibly seen that terrified it so much that it fled? And so verse 5, why was it, O sea, that you fled? Why was it, O Jordan, that you turned back? You mountains, that you skipped like rams, you hills like lambs. What is it that could make oceans run for their lives? What is so powerful that solid mountains just go skipping like a young animal? Who is so great, who is so dreadful that the mere sight of him turns rivers back on their course? Verse 7, tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. Who is he that terrifies seas and shakes mountains? The God of Israel, our God. Now, is this passage exaggerating? Is this just like poetic license, kind of overstating God's power? Not at all. Israel knows it. In their own history, God not only brought them out of Egypt with powerful signs and miracles, but when they came to the sea, he made the water split right down the middle and draw back so that his people could cross. When he appeared to them on Mount Sinai, the mountain shook at his presence. The Jordan River was stopped dead in its tracks the moment the Ark of God was brought into it. The inanimate creation knows when it encounters its creator, it trembles. And this psalm isn't saying, imagine, just imagine how powerful God must be. It's saying, remember how powerful God has shown himself to be. These things happened. This is what God is like. And this is the God who came to earth as Jesus Christ, who was on a boat in a deadly storm and simply stood up and said, be still. And in a moment, the storm was silenced. Before whom demons that no human being could subdue cower in fear and beg for mercy. Who, when the soldiers came to arrest him, saying they were looking for Jesus of Nazareth, all he said was, I am. And they fell to the ground. Who was killed willingly for our behalf, but 3 days later rose from the dead, Acts 2 says, because death could not hold him. Who will sit one day on a great white throne, and when he judges the world, heaven and earth will flee from his face, and no place will be found for them. This is the God who has made us his sanctuary. This uncontainable power that death itself cannot hold dwells among us and invites us to talk with him, to know him, and to worship him on a daily basis. And he is not like the other things in our everyday life. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. And when it says the Lord, it's not the name Yahweh that we usually see behind when it's all caps. L-O-R-D, all in caps. This is literally the word that means master. It's only used, this particular word's only used of God 6 times in Scripture. And every other time, the other 5 besides this one, all call him the Lord or the master of the earth. And so this verse is saying, let the whole earth tremble in fear before its master. When he appears, mountains shake, seas split. He is the maker and he is the ruler, the master of every created thing. This is the God of Jacob. If you never saw Karate Kid, maybe you'll connect with this one. Did you ever think to yourself, you know, Lois Lane spends a lot of time with Clark Kent. There's got to be something really wrong with her that she never figures out that he's Superman. I mean, they're just glasses, for pity's sake. She calls herself an investigative reporter. How could you not know that you're running around every day with Superman? I mean, she's got to be pretty dense, right? And God says, yeah, I know somebody kind of like that. Jeremiah 5, hear this, you foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear. Should you not fear me, declares the Lord? Should you not tremble in my presence? I made the sand a boundary for the sea, an everlasting barrier it cannot cross. The waves may roll, but they cannot prevail. They may roar, but they cannot pass it. But these people have stubborn and rebellious hearts. They have turned aside and gone away. They do not say to themselves, let us fear the Lord our God, who gives autumn and spring rains in season, who assures us of the regular weeks of harvest. He's not talking about pagans here. He's talking about his own people. He says, don't you even know me? Can't you see? I am Lord of the earth. I created the roaring seas and I keep them in place. I send the rain that keeps you alive. You are my own people. Don't you even have the sense to recognize me for who I am? We are his sanctuary, the people set apart to be holy to him, to be his place of worship. We're his dominion, verse 2 says, his kingdom. He's our king, awesome in power. He sits enthroned among us, and we live in service and devotion to him. And will we not tremble before him? Will we not be still and fear him? And here's the gospel, that our Savior's power is bent toward restoration, is bent toward redemption, our salvation. This same God who causes mountains to shake humbled himself to be a man and die to save us. And will we not tremble before him? The Lord of the earth was violently killed for your sins and for mine. He hung on a cross bearing our guilt, and will we not tremble? He purged us of our sin. He cleansed us. He in all of his earth-shaking power dwells in us, and will we not tremble? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool, the hard rock into springs of water. Isn't it awesome to know that this great and terrible power that causes the world to shake in fear in his presence is also a life-giving power? It brings water out of bare rocks to provide for his people in the wilderness. It can take something that's barren and dead and cause it to spring to life again. It raised Jesus from the dead. It'll make us rise from the dead with him at the last trumpet. It's the power that says, behold, I am making all things new, and there is no injury that it cannot heal. There is no loss that it cannot requite or cannot restore. Imagine what it means to have this God dwelling in us. For one thing, who else are we going to be afraid of? I mean, the most incomparably dreadful power in the universe is the one already inside of us, and he loves us. You remember the general attitude in Jericho when Israel was about to cross the Jordan and come take the land. And Rahab, an inhabitant of Jericho, says to the spies, a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. Why? Why are they so afraid of Israel? What's so special about them? Because they are the sanctuary of the Lord of the earth. Jericho had heard what happened to Egypt. They heard about the God of Israel splitting the sea for his people. The people of Jericho had the good sense to be terrified, because no matter what obstacle Israel faced, it crumbled in the face of their God. Now, as for us, maybe people often don't know who our God is. They don't fear our God. There are obstacles that we face. There are things that we may fear, dangers and opponents that might cause us to be afraid. For instance, we might fear the decay of Christian influence in this country, the erosion of morality, the removal of Christian voices from the halls of power. We might wonder what laws they might pass that will infringe on our freedom of conscience. We might fear what messages the culture will tell our kids. We might fear terrorism. Some psycho with a bomb strapped to his chest will come in, or carrying an assault rifle, or driving in a truck of all things, and kill us or kill our loved ones. We might even fear people just laughing at us, just despising us and looking down on us, thinking how stupid, how narrow-minded we are for saying that Jesus is the only way to God, and that his ways are right. If we wanted to make a list of the things that we could be afraid of, we'd not be lacking for material. We'd probably come away with a twitch in our eye. But honestly, I mean, if you're entirely serious and honest with yourself, do you know who lives inside of you? It doesn't matter if they know it or not, because we know it. If it's a question of power that we're worried about, there's nobody that compares with our God. Nobody can compete with him. Now, does that mean that we won't be killed by some violent person? Well, if God doesn't want us to be killed, we won't be killed. No terrorist can touch us if God has decided to protect us. Our lives are in his hand. But certainly, yes, we might be killed, as Christians have been killed throughout the centuries. And yet they died without fear, in triumph over those that kill them. Do we know that God will give governing authority to Christians in America? No. On the other hand, that's never been the point. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." So yeah, we're going to have to teach our kids to think for themselves and to trust God more than they trust the world around them. Is that a bad thing? Yes, we might be despised. We might be laughed at. We follow a man that was killed on a cross. We've been mocked since day one. But also the man who rose in victory from the dead. There will be times when we have anxiety that we have to bring to God. Okay, we're human. We're going to be weak. We're going to struggle and have to come to God over and over again and bring him our fears. But we'll find that the more we fear God, the less we'll fear those against us. And no matter what happens, no matter who seems to have the power around us, no matter who we feel threatened by, we never are forced or compelled to act in an ungodly way, in an unloving or unchrist-like way, as though, well, God didn't anticipate this situation. Guess we'd better take matters into our own hands. God's power is always enough. So our first concern is to remain faithful to him, to fear him, and to be his people and let his power provide the way. We are the sanctuary of the Almighty God. What kind of God is this that rules creation with absolute power and yet who dies to bring some rebellious sinners back to himself to love him? The universe cannot contain him, and he dwells in little people like us. It's an incredible privilege. It's a fearful privilege. Marvel at who he is. Bow in wonder and adoration at his power, both displayed in his creation and above all displayed in his redeeming us from our sin and death. Lord, teach us to quiet our hearts in this moment right now. There may be many things that we think are very important, very serious. Lord, as we fix our eyes on you, would you help us to see your immensity, your power, your glory, and see everything else in light of who you are. Teach us to fear you. Teach us to approach you with reverence, with trembling, with quiet, with praise and adoration. And as we do, I pray that you'd set our hearts right regarding everything else in our lives. Would you exalt yourself in us? You are worthy of so much more than we can give you. Of all the praises that we can lift up, they only cover a fraction of who you are. But thank you that you've called us into this. Thank you that for all your greatness, for all your power, you would humble yourself in order to save us. Lord, be exalted among us, your sanctuary. In Jesus' name, amen.